About 60 years ago, something new and exciting happened in the exciting field of learning. The advent of educational TV. And the proponents of it were so enthused that they predicted that soon it would replace the classroom teacher. Clover Park Technical School developed their own station, and they beamed a broadcast in a pilot program to the local school district. They offered such things as spelling, science, and music. And I mention this because of the music. We had a very able music teacher, and it pleased me every time at this point in the year that she would lead the children in singing a wondrous Thanksgiving hymn. And as part of our theme today, I would like to read the first stanza from this hymn. It is, "Come, ye thankful people, come." And it's with sentiment I read from this hymnal because it was our last songbook in our Tacoma church, which we closed after 31 years in 1984. "Come, ye thankful people, come. Raise the song of harvest home. All is safely gathered in ere the winter storms begin. God our Maker doth provide for our wants to be supplied. Come to God's own temple, come. Raise the song of a harvest home." Let's pray. Lord, it's our heartfelt desire that we come before you with truly thankful hearts. Lord, we want to be your thankful people, and forgive us where we fail, and we pray that we'll consciously, day by day, think of every day as Thanksgiving and constantly offer our prayers of thanksgiving to you. When it comes to preaching, there are several different types. And without question, the most important one is evangelization, because we live in a world of about 7 billion lost people on the route to hell. A second type is teaching, which is common to us, and it's impressive every Sunday when a different person gets up in and does a really fine job of instruction for our benefit. A third category is what I would call occasion preaching, which is one of my favorites. Occasion preaching is times like Mother's Day, Christmas, and Thanksgiving. And today it's so meaningful to do this because Thanksgiving happens to be my favorite day of the year, my favorite holiday of all. And so I was very pleased to be able to do this. And I was glad when it was said unto me, "Will you do the Thanksgiving service?" The reason I like Thanksgiving so much is because of its significance in so many different ways. And perhaps you hadn't noticed, but during the last 3 months of the year, we have a special day. In October, we have Halloween, which is big and heavily involved. Then we have our Thanksgiving, and finally we have Christmas. In comparing and contrasting them, you find with Halloween that it's virtually the devil's day. It's the most evil day of the year, full of wickedness, and even goats and dogs disappear, being used for sacrifice, and some would hold to that humans disappear on that day and become victims of human sacrifice. It has become a significant day to the business world because the amount of spent on Halloween things like costumes is staggering, an enormous amount, and it's growing exponentially year after year. In the case of Christmas, one reason I would not put it before Thanksgiving is because of the fact that it is heavily commercialized. And we all realize that as our credit card bills come in January. But Christmas is truly a marvelous occasion. And one of the things I most enjoy about it is the fact that you're able to listen with pleasure again every year to probably the greatest composition that was ever written, Handel's Messiah, a thing of great beauty that stays with you the entire year. Some of the reasons I like Thanksgiving are, one, it is not heavily commercialized like the other two just mentioned. Secondly, it seems like a real family day, which is so meaningful. It seems like a quiet day, a day of rest. And there again, it's a matter of Thanksgiving. In connection with Thanksgiving, when we have a gathering at our house, I try to read every year from Psalm 65, which I would like to do at this point. Starting with verse 10, you visit the earth and water it. You greatly enrich it. The river of God is full of water. You provide their grain, for so you have prepared it. You water its ridges abundantly. You settle its furrows. You make it soft with showers. You bless its growth. And here is the heart of this chapter. You crown the year with your goodness, and your past drip with abundance. They drop on the pastures of the wilderness, and the little hills rejoice on every side. The pastures are clothed with flocks. The valleys also are there, covered with grain. They shout for joy. They also sing. Possibly noticed in the reading of this first stanza of Come Ye Thankful People Come, and also in this Psalm 65, that there's an obvious reference to agriculture, and that's because of the fact that it's a matter of life and death for us. And in that connection, as years go by, we're less and less conscious of agriculture because there are fewer farmers year after year and more corporation farms. Long ago in this very area, there were stump farms all over the place. And even in 1944, I picked in the commercial fields at Arleta and Cromwell, something that disappeared long ago. At one point, basically in the decade of the 1950s, God blessed this nation in a truly special way. We had what was probably the greatest grain crop in the history of the world. It was so extensive and so abundant that the grain elevators were just stuffed with it. All the railroad cars that transported it were full of it. And there were mountains of grain sitting out in the open in Nebraska, Kansas, and other wheat states. Because of that, there was some desperation because anyone in the legislature who has any sense realizes the importance of farming to us and to our country. And this is one of the reasons you see a lot of farm programs. About 1957, during this period, and it was a period when people were highly critical because the government, seeing the need, started spending taxpayer money to deal with it. And they prudently resorted to everything they could. On 38th in South Tacoma, on the southeast side, is a big building with a rounded roof. In the 1940s, it was an ice arena and was used for high school hockey in Tacoma. With this grain surplus, it was completely full to the rafters with grain. As another measure, the federal government took the ships that were down in Bud Inlet by Olympia. At the end of hostilities in the mid-1940s, the government moved about 85 ships down there, and there were rows and rows of these empty cargo ships. So the government took each one and filled them all with grain. And because of this, it got a lot of attention again, and people were muttering about the grain program and the cost and everything related to it. About 1957, the late Senator Warren Magnuson was invited to address students at the University of Washington. And during that assembly, he stood before all these very bright students, and I was there too. And he first addressed us, and then he was open to questions. And someone brought up the big question, what about all this grain? And his answer was so memorable because it was simple, it was wise, and it was very plain. All he said was, courageously, I don't see anything wrong with having a surplus of grain. And it was not what people expected to hear because it was commonly attacked and the subject of derision. And I thought to myself in terms of what we experienced in the Christian community about 15 years ago, a lot of lovely Christian girls were wearing a bracelet that said, WWJD, what would Jesus do? You remember that? And there's a question that Christians have asked themselves for years and years and years, and it came to my mind, what does the Bible say about this? And I thought about it, and I remembered Joseph in Egypt and this huge crop of grain and how it was managed. And I thought to myself, that really is the solution, to have a surplus of grain for emergencies and for our people. However, within a short decade, in a very short decade, it all disappeared. Rats ate it, some of it spoiled, some of it was marketed, some of it was sent to the heathen nation of India that is cursed and is often experiencing famine and starvation. And there are occasions where hundreds of thousands of people have starved to death in India. It was a good use, but it was gone. And some people, like the late Vernon McGee and I, would say, it disappeared because we were ungrateful. It disappeared because we were so negative and didn't appreciate it. And it disappeared because of our sins. And it disappeared so fast that not many years after Senator Magnuson addressed the University of Washington, a book came out. And remarkably, the title of this book was Famine Stalks the Land. And the land it was talking about was the United States of America, the greatest country in the history of the world. And a lady out at Lake Bay recommended that I read this book, which I did, and I was glad I did. And what it basically said was that we have no surplus. This is only about 6 years after the address at the University of Washington. And it pointed out that something was true of us then, which is still true today. And if you think about this, you realize that our food situation is very limited in a sense. Instead of having mountains of grain available, virtually all our food, all our produce, goes straight from the fields and the orchards like the Imperial Valley of California and the Yakima Valley to the supermarkets where we eagerly buy it up. What the author of the book tried to show, that if there was a dire emergency and something unusual that would happen to us, that we, who are used to plenty, would be faced with starvation. And you got a few samples of this. Lately, we've been hearing about the time of President Kennedy, which brings to mind the Cuban crisis, the missile crisis of October 1962. And if you were about at that time, you remember that people were dashing to the store and buying up everything in sight for fear of a nuclear holocaust. Thank you. In Jesus' name, you did that. I'm going to take the hint and take the water. There was a recognition that because of the situation at that time that food might not be available. And do you remember something else? Y2K? Y2K? Do you remember that? Do you remember what happened? A lot of people still have food stored away in their basement because they rushed to the store to buy food with the idea, the possibility that they would soon be very much in need. About 5 years ago, there was a quite severe storm in the area. And if you remember that, there was a power outage that lasted a number of days. And if you went to Fred Meyer in Port Orchard that Saturday, you'd find a long line of people at the gas pumps buying up gas for their cars, and particularly for the generators. And it was scary. It was almost like a mob scene. And there were grown men that were virtually hysterical. And the mood was so ugly that a friend and I, who had been in a men's meeting, decided that we would not get gas at this point since it wasn't badly needed. We went over to the Albertsons on Sydney, and it was noticeable that the staff, the clerks, were hustling about filling shelves that were virtually empty because there had been a run on the store, just like in Y2K and the Cuban Missile Crisis. And one of the clerks, a veteran clerk, said, "You shouldn't have been here yesterday, Friday." She said, "People were so horrid, you couldn't believe it." Well, when you see people at the worst, you can believe it. And it's frightening to think that something like that, just a regional storm, would affect us in the way that it does. And we find that one of the most things that we're most thankful for, of course, is food. And it seems like I have lived a rather spoiled life because I grew up in a home with a mother who was a wonderful cook and baker and then married a woman who was a wonderful cook and baker. And sometimes I think to myself, you know, we pray before we eat to give thanks to God, and perhaps we just pray afterwards to thank Him because it's so satisfying to have a wonderful meal as we continually do. And better yet, it would be nice to thank Him both before and after. One thing that helps you appreciate all the food that we have is if you experience extremes. In 1953, three of us in our unit in the service were transferred to a naval base, although we weren't in a Navy. And we were at this naval base in order to attend a military school. And it so happened that this Navy base had recently received a Navy Award for having the best food service in the entire Navy and the whole world. And every meal was like a banquet. And it made you feel like you wanted to re-enlist and be a lifer. Although back then, when you re-enlisted, you didn't get $16,000 or $40,000. If you signed up for 6 years, you got $360. At the other extreme, one August, I found myself trudging up a forest trail in an emergency with a pack on my back to man a fire lookout in the Forest Service. And because it was a necessity in an urgent situation, I had to quickly gather up some victuals, stuff them in my pack along with something to read and some clothing, and labor up the trail to this lookout where I spent about a half month. And it was a wonderful time in many ways. It was a time to think, to pray, to study, and there were experiences that were very enjoyable. But never in my lifetime did I experience a scarcity of food, and such limited food. And, of course, I'd deal with my own cooking. In the case of drink, the nearest water was over a mile away, and the only way you could get it was to go down the trail, fill your government tin can in a pack with 5 gallons of water, and lug it back up the trail. And there was plenty of water when you got there because you were sweating heavily. Something like that makes you really appreciate food. After we closed our church in 1984, we banded together, as we have ever since, in many ways. And every year, our whole group still goes to Fort Flagler, and we get together monthly, and we have a luncheon, and we get together for birthdays and clamming and all kinds of things. And one of my special interests was keeping contact with our seniors. And one day I went into Tacoma to see one of the people in our group, and she was very memorable. She's a tough gal in a way. Before she was saved, she spent her evening in the Tipperary, a drinking establishment out by Parkland. And it was always enjoyable to talk to her because she was quite realistic. And it was enjoyable, too, because she'd say, "Aren't these exciting times? Aren't these exciting times to live as a Christian and to see these things unfold before us?" And one time when we were conversing, she said, "Did you ever think you would see things like this?" And this is about 35 years ago. And I said, "Yes, and it's going to be a lot worse. And if you review the last 35 years, you realize how much worse it was back then. It was virtually a time of innocence compared to what has happened since then." While we were there, she needed some groceries, so we drove over to Safeway. And this was a brand new Safeway on the east side of Tacoma. And as I walked in that enormous emporium, and I saw this vast array of food, every kind of food imaginable, in great abundance, I thought to myself, how could anyone grumble? How could anyone be so discontent after seeing something like this and experiencing something like this? But sadly, rather than being thankful people, we take so much for granted, including Safeway and these other supermarkets. In a sense, one might say that every day is Thanksgiving, and there are many scriptures that reflect this, and one comes to mind, and it is Colossians 3:17. And the reason it comes to mind is because 1989, the last year that the Vaughan Christian Church had a Christian school, one of the very fine young girls that was involved in preparing for the school year came to me, and she said, "What scripture should we use as our motto this year?" And without hesitation, I said, Colossians 3:17. "In whatever you do, in word or deed, in the name of Jesus, always give thanks to God for him." And I thought, that is such an appropriate scripture. And there is so much to be thankful for, and I have a long, long list here, which I will not be able to cover now, but there is a section here in the Bible I'd like to read before we finish, and it is in Revelation, the last book of the Bible, And I want to read it because it glorifies God so wonderfully. This is Revelation 7, and it starts with a setting in verse 11. All the angels stood around the throne, and the elders and the four living creatures, and fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. Today, in frustration, I need to close because of time constraints. And I'm not going to close with prayer, as we're accustomed to doing. I want to do something else. And this, to me, is also very special. I want to close with a Bible benediction, the greatest benediction we could possibly have. This is from Numbers, and it is verses 24, 25, and 26 of chapter 7. Numbers, chapter 7, 24 and 25, as well as 26. And before reading it, our final benediction, I want to wish each and every one of you a wonderful and thankful Thanksgiving. Here, Numbers 7, 24 through 26. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen and amen.